Please be seated. Turning in God's Word this morning to Luke chapter 22, we have been studying the lives of those who have had a relationship with the Lord, and we've been looking at those passages that are unique to Luke's Gospel. Some of the passages that we have looked at in Mark's Gospel, we have skipped over to look at some of the new information that is given to us about men and women that had a relationship with Christ. Now, this section is dealt with by other Gospels, certainly the warning of our Lord to Peter and the fall of Peter into sin is found in all the Gospels. But Luke is unique in giving us the perspective of what was happening in a spiritual sense behind the scenes. Luke tells us something that was happening that the other Gospels do not, and this morning I want us to focus on what Luke presents to us concerning this failure of Peter and the overcoming that Christ brought to his life after he failed. So we're turning to Luke chapter 22, and let us begin our reading at verse 31 again, and we'll read down through verse 34, and then ask for the Lord's help in our study. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Amen. We trust again that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's now bow our hearts and ask him to come and minister grace to each one of us. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee with thy word open before us, asking that you would take this book that has been penned by the Holy Spirit and use it in the midst of thy people. Father, we confess we have no book like this book. The best books that we have are really books written about this book. And Lord, we come to thee esteeming this book in our midst. We know that you have exalted your word above your name, and this day we would exalt that word in our midst. Lord, come and speak to our hearts from thy word. Come and give each one of us that which we need from thy word. Lord, we know that this book is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we would ask that you would quicken us by the power of this word, that we would know thy voice speaking to us, and that we would have power then to up and follow after thee. Lord, no man is sufficient for these things. And I would come to thee and ask for a fresh anointing of thy spirit, that we would know this morning what it is to be ministered to by thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time of the year, many are graduating either from high school or from college. We can say that in this point in Peter's life, he was at the point of graduation. His seminary training was coming to an end. He was in the best of seminaries. He had the best of teachers. Both in private and in public, he was being instructed continually by our Lord. Some of his learning was book learning. There were things that he was being taught from the Word of God by the best understanding of that Word. Some of his teaching was practical learning. He himself watched our Lord and saw our Lord act in certain ways, and he would learn from that. We would see that especially when we come to the book of the Acts, and Peter, in many ways, even in miracles that he did, followed the pattern given to him by the Lord. But there are also practical teachings that Peter engaged in as our Lord sent him out to do things. It's nothing like trying to do something to find out whether you really understand it or not. Peter went out preaching with the other men. Peter was faced with those who were ill coming to him and being healed. He learned a great deal. Now that was coming to a close. Our Lord had told Peter and the disciples that he was leaving, and their ministry was about to begin. And yet before their ministry would begin, Peter would fail terribly. Not just Peter, the other disciples would as well. All of them would fail before they would, as it were, enter into the ministry. You wouldn't think that these men, having the best teacher and the best training, would fall in any manner at all. And yet they did. The life of Peter stands out as a warning to us this morning that no matter whether we're trained or untrained, we can all fall. Those who think that they are strong, Paul says, need to take heed lest they fall. If this morning you say, one of the greatest apostles and one of the greatest saints can fall, but that certainly can't happen to me, then you're speaking in great arrogance and foolishness. When they were painting a portrait of Oliver Cromwell, we're told that Oliver Cromwell said, "Paint me warts and all." And when you come to the scriptures dealing with some of the greatest saints, they paint that saint warts and all. Not that God is trying to somehow demean his servants, but he's telling us about their failures that you and I might learn. Certainly it's true of Peter's life, is it not? Oh, Peter walked on water, but we're told he sunk. Oh, Peter confessed Christ to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. But a few verses later in Matthew 16, our Lord is addressing Peter as Satan because he was opposing what he had told him about his work on the cross. Yes, our Lord would restore Peter in John chapter 20 and 21. But when we come to the end of John 21, Peter's eyes are off the Lord, off the ministry that he's given him, and he's concerned, unrightfully so, about John. What's going to happen to this man? Later on, we find even Paul himself had to rebuke Peter because Peter in the church had split the church because he was intimidated by those that were Judaizers. A lot of faults with this man. And yet, truly, he was one of the greatest saints who have ever walked the earth. Truly used by God mightily, who saw in one sermon 3,000 swim into the kingdom, as it were. And then in a follow-up sermon in the same city, he saw 5,000 converted. He was a great man. There's no question about it. He wasn't a pope, as we're told by some today. But we don't want to demean this man and to say he was not greatly used, because he was. A fisherman became one of the greatest preachers the world has ever seen. And God takes the time to tell us about his failures that you and I might learn to overcome. As I say, if you can look at the life of Peter and then come to the conclusion, you would never fall. You are acting in foolishness and pride. But on the other hand, it might be another extreme that we have to avoid, in that Peter would come to us and this warning would come to us, and some would say this morning, I'm not as strong as Peter, therefore there's no hope for me. I mean, if this great man of God sinned, certainly I'm going to fail and fail and fail and fail. We are missing the point of why this is written in Scripture. This is written in Scripture not that you would be discouraged and think you could never succeed in overcoming. This is written in Scripture so that you would overcome. So that you would have a view of Christ and how Christ caused this man to eventually overcome as well. A few years ago, I was on vacation. Actually, it was before I was pastor here. I went into a Reformed church and heard a man preach on this very passage about Peter's sin. He exposited the passage accurately. He spoke very clearly as to where Peter failed and how that he fell in his temptation. The next time I would hear of that man, it was because I was being told that he himself had failed in temptation. He himself was out of the ministry now because he had failed temptation. No man, no woman is exempt from the devil's temptations this morning. All of us are going through the struggle of fighting with this evil one and trying to overcome him. We shouldn't be cast down because we do have one praying for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will cause us to triumph. In Romans 14 and verse 4, Paul wrote, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." Rather than sit in judgment of God's servants, They're not your servants. They're His. Paul is saying, rather than stand in judgment, know this. God will make them stand. They may stumble at times, but He will make them stand. And what we have in this passage is our Lord giving to Peter the promise that He will stand. Giving to Peter the promise that though he is going to sin, yet Christ is doing something whereby he will overcome. As we learn then from Peter's sin, we must also learn from Christ's strength and His ability to make us overcomers. This morning, I don't want to focus merely on Peter. I want us to focus on Christ. What it is that Christ is doing to make all of us overcome. We must learn, yes, from Peter's sin, but we must lean upon Christ for our strength to overcome. Our main points are very simple. Christ knows, point one. Christ prays, point two. And then Christ conquers with His people, point three. Christ knows. That's what we come upon right here in verse 31, do we not? And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Christ knew. He knows your enemy. We don't know him very well. What we know about Satan is given to us in Scripture. Many of us have never met him. We've met some of his emissaries. We've met some of those under his control, but we've never met him. And yet we have an enemy who's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's trying to devour all of God's people. From our English, you don't understand this, but when you know the Greek, you come to verse 31, and when it says Satan has desired to have you, you is plural. It's not singular. It wasn't merely that Satan was requesting to have Peter. He wanted all the 12. He had one of them. At the beginning of this chapter, we know Satan entered into Judas. He had him. And even at the Lord's table, Judas was filled with the evil one. But the evil one had asked for all of them. He wanted to destroy them all. Our enemy desires the destruction of God's people. There's nothing good that he desires for you. Whatever he would come and whisper in your ear that sounds good is a lie. You can be sure of it. It is a lie. When I was first saved, I was studying demonism. I don't recommend that. I ended up putting it aside. But I thought, well, I needed to study demonism to overcome demons. And that was wrong. You need to study Christ and the gospel to overcome. You don't study demons. But having said that, I had two books written by the same author. And one of the books was recounting a story about a person that had an illness. And they thought that to overcome that illness, they would go to the demonic world and they would cast a spell on themselves and that they would overcome the illness. So they did that. Sure enough, there was power. Power, and the illness went away. But with the illness going away, came psychological problems, came other physical problems, so that the state of that person was far worse after they got deliverance by the devil from what they were seeking deliverance from. And it was only in the gospel and coming to Christ that the new problems were solved and gotten rid of, and the old problem came back. The devil will promise you anything. And how often he may give you something that he says is for your good, but what is attached to it will destroy your soul. The early believers, or the church in Israel, it says that they lusted after certain things, and God gave them to their lust, gave them what they lusted. But he brought leanness to their soul. You don't make a deal with the devil. Nothing the devil wants for you is good. He is out to destroy you. He is seeking whom he may devour. And we find here he wanted to devour Peter. He wanted to hurt Peter. He wanted to sift him as wheat. Our Lord knows the enemy. He knows what His plans are for you. He knows what He desires for you. He knows the hurt that He wants to bring to you. But He also knows that Satan is limited. Satan had to ask for permission to deal with Simon Peter. It reminds us back of the days of Job, does it not? When he had to come and ask permission to deal with Job. He can only act in accord with God's permission. He can't go as far as he would like to go. There is indeed a hedge around God's people. We're in union with Christ, and he cannot overcome Christ. And if he's given any permission to harm us, it's given by God for our good and God's glory. Satan is on a chain. You and I may not be able to see that chain, but he is on a chain, and he's under the control of God Almighty. Our Lord knows our enemy. You and I do not. Our Lord knows our weakness. How often we do not. Peter wasn't about to hear it, was he? I mean, isn't that what he said in verse 33? He said unto them, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Now, as far as we know in the gospel, he hadn't done either yet. We know he hadn't died. And he hadn't been in prison yet. Now, he would go into prison and he would die. Those are two hard things. There are men who are bold outside of prison and have been broken in prison. There are those who have been bold until they face death, and in the face of death, they have found their hearts humbled greatly. Peter here would be humbled, not by prison, not by death, but merely by a servant of the high priest. Christ knew Peter's weakness. He knew that the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. He knew that Peter at this time was walking more in the flesh than in the spirit. That is certainly seen because Peter challenges our Lord's discernment. And he strongly denies what our Lord told him. Well, if you're arguing with the Lord, you know that you're not discerning. You know that you're not humbly submitting. Now, I'm not saying Peter had to sin. I'm just saying our Lord just warned him. And he said to our Lord, in effect, you don't know what you're talking about. You can't see my heart. Why, my heart is ready to go to prison. My heart is ready to die. And our Lord said to him, no, you're going to deny that you even know me. Before the cock crow tonight three times, you will deny me. They went to a place of prayer, and Peter slept rather than praying. They came out to meet the mob, and he draws a sword and he cuts off the servant's ear. All of these are indicating that Peter is walking more in the flesh than he is in the spirit. And sure enough, he does deny the Lord three times before that night is up. Our Lord knows our weaknesses. He knows you this morning. He knows me. Better than we know ourselves, He knows us. And when He comes and through His Word or by His Spirit gives warning, it's up to us to listen and to heed that warning and to draw in, as it were, our desire to be great in men's eyes and to walk humbly with Him and to seek the solution to the warning. They had just been arguing who was the greatest. How hard it is then to admit you're going to fall, that you might fail in the face of these men that you've been arguing with. We find then that Peter was told what his weakness was. He was also told what his failures were. Our Lord knows our failures. He knows all about us. He knows our past failures, but He's talking here about His present failure, His failure to indeed heed the warning, and later His future failure where He would deny Him three times. The Lord knows all of that. What we're talking about is a Lord that is omniscient. He knows the past. He knows the present. He actually knows the future. He knows it very clearly for each one of us this morning. And He knows our end. He says to Peter, I have prayed that thy faith fail not. This word to fail is the word from which we get our English word eclipse. I am praying that your faith will not go out of sight, that your faith will not be destroyed. I have prayed for you. You're going to be restored in faith. Your faithfulness will be returned. When thou art converted, that means you're going to be restored. You're coming back. He's not talking about conversion now of salvation. He's talking about a turning around in the life of Peter. One commentator translated it this way, when you've turned again. Another one paraphrased it this way, when you have retraced your steps. He was coming back. The Lord is promising that His faith would not fail. His faithfulness would be returned. His fruitfulness will be restored, because He says to Peter, I want you to strengthen thy brethren. This means that Peter was going to be restored, not just in his own walk, but he'd have a fruitful ministry in the life of others. He would edify the brethren. And when you read the book of the Acts, we see that, do we not? When you come to his epistles, we see that, do we not? Peter strengthening others, warning them. It's Peter who says that the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter knew that firsthand, and now he's strengthening the brethren, lest they be caught in the web of the evil one. I say, when you and I face temptation, one of the greatest encouragements to our hearts is to know that He knows. Knows all about us. Knows all about our enemy. Knows all about the future and what will come. It's not merely that Christ knows, He also prays. He acts on what He knows. He has a proper right to pray. He can come to God and pray. I know there are many who say, I'll pray for you, and they never do. There are some who might say that to you in the world, and all they're really saying to you is that they're concerned, but they're never going to bow their knee and come to God and pray on your behalf. And so you don't even believe that they will do so. I'm talking to God's people this morning. Don't say to people you're going to pray for them and not do so. They expect you to pray for them. You do have access unto the Father. Here we have Christ saying, Satan hath desired to have you, they may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. He's not saying I was merely concerned about you. He's not saying I merely thought about you. He is saying, I prayed for you. I prayed for you. In this case, the word thee is in the singular. He is speaking directly now to Peter. Now he prays for all of his servants. They would all fail to some extent, but he prays. Christ has a right to come into God's presence and pray. He is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We see that in Hebrews chapter 6. He is the mediator between God and man. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. As a mediator, he stands in the midst between the two parties. The one party is God. He is God, and he's able to represent us in God's presence because as God, he knows how to reason with God. But he's also a man, and because he's a man, he's able to represent man in God's presence. No mediator like him. You've never had a high priest with this ability. He's also said to be our advocate. The word advocate means one who is called alongside to help. He is in the presence of God. He is a mediator between us and God. And he's there to help us this morning. To help us. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. All right, he's in the presence of God to help me. But certainly he's not going to help me with my sin problem. Well, that's the whole reason John tells you he's an advocate. To help you and to help me with our sin problem. And John is saying, I'm not writing this to encourage you to sin. I'm writing this to let you know that when you sin, you have an advocate. You have a mediator. You have a high priest. He's standing between you and God, and he's there to help you. He's there to help you. I have prayed for thee. Peter, I've acted as your high priest. I've acted as your mediator. I have acted as your advocate with God. I have prayed for you. He not only has a proper right for his prayers, he also has a full ransom that accompanies his prayers. In each one of these passages that I've referred to, there is that ransom being referred to. In Hebrews chapter 6 and 7, the ransom is called a sacrifice. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, it is actually called a ransom. It is that which is given in order that someone might be redeemed. And then we find in 1 John chapter 2, it's called a propitiation. It's that which appeases God's wrath. You have sinned. You've made God angry. Here is the remedy for that anger. What is it? It is His sacrifice. It is His ransom. It is His blood atonement. It appeases the wrath of God. You can't appease the wrath, not even as a believer. And so our Lord said to Peter, I'm the one praying for you. I have a right to come into God's presence. I am that priest after the order of Melchizedek, the mediator between God and man. I am the advocate. But even more than that, I am coming to God with something that will appease His wrath, that will purchase you from the bondage you brought yourself into. I am coming with a sacrifice that really works. Not with an animal sacrifice, but a real sacrifice that will atone for your sins. Peter, I prayed for you. But you know he had good reason behind his prayers. If our Lord prayed for our demise, where would we be today? Where would we be today if we prayed for our demise? There are times in Scripture where the man of God does pray for the demise of the enemies of God. If the Lord started to pray for your demise, you and I would all fall and not get up again. We would fail. If He prayed for our enemies' exaltation, we would be overrun and we would be destroyed by their exaltation. But instead, He prays for those that He has regard for. He prays for those that He loves. He prays for those that He's redeemed. He prays for those that He represents. He prays for His people. I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Would you note here that it's because of what Christ does that Peter is not destroyed? It's because of Christ's prayer. It is Christ who is conquering. And we are all being pulled along by Christ. It's possible that there are those here that have more ability than others when it comes to certain aspects of the Christian life. But there's not a believer here that isn't being pulled along by Christ. There is not a believer here who is being refused prayers by Christ. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And if this day you say, I am knowing a measure of victory, if this day you know what it is to lay hold of the blood of Christ and to get up and follow the Lord, it is because there is one in glory who is praying for you. He is praying for you. You see, it is Christ who is conquering. His prayers are always answered. He is never defeated. You can't point in Scripture to any battle that He lost. He didn't lose any battles. It appears, at least when you read the Gospels in the beginning of what took place on the cross, that He was certainly losing that battle. In appearance, men were having their way with Him. In appearance, He was being beaten, He was being crucified, and certainly there was a satanic assault upon Him as you listen to the crowd mocking and jeering Him. It would appear that He is defeated. And yet, in that great time when it appeared that He was being defeated, He was actually defeating sin on your behalf. He was actually defeating the sentence of your sin, the penalty for your sin, on your behalf. He was actually defeating the person who had been leading you into sin, Satan, at that very time that He was hanging on the cross. It wasn't a time of defeat. It was a time of glorious conquering by Christ on the cross. He has never been defeated. And it's because He has never been defeated that you and I are brought along into His victory. Now, if like Peter, we get our eyes off from Christ, can we fall? Yes, we can. If, like Peter, we think that we can live the Christian life by walking in the flesh rather than in the Spirit, we will fail. If, like Peter, the word of the Lord comes to our hearts and we reject that word, wherever it might come to us, and we reject that word and we say, that's not for me, that's for someone else. When you reject the word of the Lord, you're putting yourself in a very dangerous position, like Peter. How often we are like Peter, are we not? We walk in the flesh rather than the Spirit. We're concerned about our will rather than His will. When He's come by His word and He's spoken to our hearts, we deflect that. We say, that's for so-and-so. That's not for me. And in doing so, we open ourselves up to allow the devil to come and to trip us up, you could say, and to bring us down. The Lord delivers, and He is always delivering His people. He has a hold on you, and He will not let go of that hold. You're in His hand, and He will not let go. He has delivered you already from the penalty of your sins. He is delivering you from the power of that sin. And one day He will deliver you completely from the presence of sin. He is the great deliverer. And until that day arrives when all of sin is put away and you and I are completely taken out of the presence of sin, He has a hold of us and He will not let us go. You're not going to fall away. He won't let it happen. You perhaps saw in the news or on the internet that Nick Valenda finally walked across Niagara Falls. No man has ever done it, that is, across the falls part. They've gone across the river, but not across the falls. He went across at the biggest place where the falls were, the Horseshoe Falls, walked from the U.S. side to the Canadian side. He was 200 feet up in the air, walking on a 2-inch wire. Took him 25 minutes to get from point A to point B. 100 or 1,500 feet, walking through a blinding mist at times, walking through different air patterns that were caused by the falls themselves. Probably the most difficult walk he has undergone. And he made it. When he asked permission to do this, the government, either of Canada or United States, I'm not sure which, or maybe it was both, they said, we will let you do it on one condition, and that is you have some type of a harness that if you should start to fall, you will not die. And so he was harnessed. He didn't need the harness. He walked the whole way. You and I are harnessed this morning. You're trying to walk the tightrope, but you have a harness on, and the Lord's got a hold of you. Some of you who are older know about Carl Valenda. That was the great-grandfather of Nick. He was also a high-wire entertainer. And he died in Puerto Rico in 1978. I saw a little footage of that when he stumbled on the wire, lost his pole, and then tried to grab the wire, and then he began to fall. Fell to his death. You and I are not on a wire whereby if we fall, we're going to our death. The Lord Jesus has a hold of us. He's going to deliver us. And there may be some stumbling along the way. There are going to be times we're going to see our foolishness, our folly, our fears, just like Peter did. When he got the eyes off the Lord and he was walking on water, he began to fear. When he got his eyes off the Lord and he was there in the church and he began looking at the Judaizers, he began to fear. But Peter can fear, this bold apostle, you and I can fear. Here he's bold as a lion, but there's no challenge right now. He's in the presence of the Lord. He's in the presence of the apostles. He's not facing any opposition, and he's bold. Listen to Peter. I'm ready to go with you into prison and to death. How easy is it to be bold? How easy it is when you're among God's people. But as soon as he gets out from among God's people, he begins to walk in the midst of the ungodly. Just a servant girl brings Peter, and he denies the Lord, that he even knows the Lord. Satan did not have his way of sifting Peter and destroying him. When you sift the piece of grain, what you're doing is breaking the hull and the husk away from the grain, so the grain and the hull and the husk are separated. In a sense, it's destroying, in one sense, what it was, in order that you might use the grain. Satan wanted to destroy Peter. That's his request. And the Lord said, no, I prayed for you, Peter. He didn't pray that the trial would cease to exist. He prayed that in the trial, in the suffering, Peter would succeed. In this case, after he failed, he would succeed in repenting and coming back. And he would strengthen brethren. And when he writes his first epistle, not only does he at the end of the epistle talk about the devil walking about like the roaring lion, at the beginning of the epistle, he speaks to the brethren as those who are going through this furnace, this fiery trial. And all through the epistle, he's talking about those who are suffering and how to overcome the suffering. Peter learned that Christ had a hold of him and Christ would bring him through it all. And now he wants God's people to know this is the way you go through the suffering. You have your eyes on Christ. You're beating down the desires of the flesh. You're walking in the Spirit. You're listening to His Word. That's how you walk through this earth. The Lord will indeed bring His people all the way to glory. I found it interesting that when Nick Valenda came to the other side, that is to Canada, the first question by the immigration officials were, do you have a passport? Then they asked him, he did you bring anything with you? You ever hear that when you go across the border? And then lastly, why did you come? You and I are leaving this earth. Do you have a passport? You have a way of getting into glory? There are some who think they're going to enter glory, and they're not entering because they don't have Christ as their Lord and Savior. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's the only way of getting into the kingdom. It's by Christ. You say, but in this life I've done some pretty wonderful things. Well, you may have walked the tightrope all the way across Niagara Falls. You can get into Canada that way, but you can't get into heaven that way. The only way into glory is through Christ. And He will bring all of His people into glory. He's not going to lose one of us. If it were left up to us, we would be lost. We would fail. We would fall off the world, as it were. But He has a hold of us. You and I have a security, and it's found in Christ. And we rest in Him. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Do you have Christ this morning? If death comes for you today, and you're leaving this earth, you have entrance into heaven based on the fact that Christ is your Lord and Savior. If not, I would invite you to come to Christ. You will not enter heaven apart from Him. He Himself has said it. Come to Christ this morning. Lay hold of Him. Ask Him to be your Lord and your Savior. And He will welcome you. He will bring you into His kingdom. Morning, you say, I have Christ. Well, He's teaching all of us, is He not? We're in His seminary. You think, well, I can't fail. I'm strong. I'm better than so and so. If you think that this morning, you're already on the way down. It is Christ that will make you strong. It is Christ that will give you the victory. Hold and cling to Christ. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Listen to the Word of the Lord. He is the one that will bring you safely to the other side. And as you're coming safely to the other side, there are other brethren that He's going to use you in to make them strong. Perhaps they have fallen and they're going to need someone to help pick them up. And you'll be the hand of Christ, as it were, laying hold of them. You'll be the voice of Christ speaking the word of comfort and encouragement, or perhaps rebuke. Christ is going to bring his people to the other side. Are you allowing him to make you victorious? Or are you fighting with him? If you fight with him like Peter did, you are going to fall. I guarantee it. You are going to fall. This morning, may we all yield to Christ this morning. May he be our good shepherd. May he lead us and direct us. May he cleanse us by the blood and give us power to follow after him. Father in heaven, we do come to thee this morning thanking thee that salvation is all about Christ. He has begun the work and he will complete the work. We would ask, Lord, for those that are here without Christ, that this would be the day that they would truly come to know him as Lord and Savior. That this would be the day that they pass from death unto life. That this would be the day that they know that new birth, that supernatural work in their own heart, whereby they truly believe the gospel of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would do this gracious work, that you would bring them into your kingdom and you would save them for thy glory. Lord, we confess that we are much like Peter, only oftentimes we're worse. And Lord, we would ask that you would indeed pray for us. We ask indeed that you would help us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Help us not to be controlled by the fear of man, but instead, Lord, give us grace to listen to thy word, to make the word of God precious in our own hearts and souls. Lord, give us grace that this word would be written on our hearts and that we would respond to what you have written in thy word. Lord, give us such grace today. We need thy help, each one of us. We're thankful that you have prayed for us and that the evil one will never get his hands on us again. Lord, we confess there are many things, many sins, and many pitfalls. Lord, we would ask that you would give us grace to walk humbly with thee, and that we would go on with thee, and that we would be victorious, and that we would be used of thee to strengthen the brethren. Lord, give us such grace today, for we ask these things in Jesus' name.